beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and over dominion, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Word of the Lord.
Thank you, Katie. So I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker. He's spoken for us a few times already. His name is Howard Chan. He is from New York. He's a New York boy. You can hear it in his accent for sure. We Jersey folks, we just can't pull that off. But it's really special for him to be here. He's been in ministry for a long, long time. He's been a pastor at Chinese churches. And currently, he's been with Palm for many, many years, over 10, 15 years now? 20 what? More than that, yeah. So a very, very long time he's with Palm. He's been with Palm. It's called Pastoral and Laity Ministries. And it's an organization that helps pastors connect and network. It's been a blessing to many of us in the New Jersey and New York area as pastors, especially of Chinese churches. And so it's a pleasure for us to have him here, an honor for us. So why don't we just give him a hand so that he can give us a message here.
All of you probably, obviously, did not get the memo. And what memo was that? Well, you're sitting here. Everyone else got the memo. They're not here. That was a joke. All right. I want to encourage those of you who are sitting on this side to maybe move to the center because I do have some slides here you may see or not see because of that pole blocking your view. So just want to encourage you, if you'd like, to move to the center. And I promise I'll try not to spit on you. All right, let me just begin our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and opportunity to read your word, to better understand your word. And we pray that your word may become a part of our lives and who we are. And that as we serve you, as we obey you, as we follow you, that we, all that we do may be pleasing and glorifying unto your holy, most precious name. We pray all of these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. This morning, I would like for us to examine more closely one of the greatest miracles that was ever recorded in God's Word. That miracle, of course, is the miracle of creation, which is recorded for us in the book of Genesis, mostly in verses chapters 1 through 3. But we won't take the time to read all of that. What I would like to do is to reread three specific verses, which I think pertain to our time together this morning. The first being Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then 26 and 27, then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all of the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. In these three verses, Moses records for us the two major events that occur in the creation process, the creation of the universe and the creation of man. We will begin with the creation of the universe. We read in Genesis 1:1, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In this very short, majestic verse, Moses explains what God did before this universe existed. He created the world, our world, and he created the universe. Man, and looking upon the earth and looking upon the universe, saw that God was someone who was awesome, someone who was incredible, someone who was incomprehensible. Why? Because he was able to create such an immense world and an immense universe. Today, our view of God is no longer as deep and as reverent as man once held it. Why? Well, there are many reasons for that. This morning, I'd like to share with you perhaps two of the main reasons why our view of God is no longer as deep and as reverent and as awe-inspiring as we once held. The first reason is technology. Today, the earth doesn't seem to be as large and as vast as it once was. Thanks to technology, thanks to technical advancements, our world seems to be shrinking. Our world seems to be getting smaller. At one time, if you wanted to send a letter, it would take weeks, it would take months to arrive, simply because it had to go on across the ocean and then across land through a Pony Express or through stagecoaches. But you and I know that today we don't have to worry about that anymore, right? Because now we have email, we have texting, we have Twitter, and so we can communicate with each other almost instantaneously, if not instantaneously. At one time, if we wanted to see some foreign lands, some foreign places in our world, we have to travel by ship. And that was a sail ship, which often didn't have winds to blow it along. And as a result of that, the trip would take days, would take weeks, would take months, and at times it would even take years. But today, you and I know that we don't have to take a sail ship any longer, right? We can go to any point in our world within 24 hours simply by boarding a jet plane. Our world seems to be getting smaller and smaller and smaller. There's nothing wrong with the advancements in technology. There's nothing wrong with this in itself. But there is a danger that you and I need to be aware of. And I will address that danger in a few moments. But first, let's talk about that other reason that our view of God is no longer as deep and as reverent as it once was. The second reason is due to our pride. At one time, we looked out into space, and we saw that how large it was, how vast it was, and we realized that we're not going to really be able to explore much of it because it's so large and because of the speed of our vessels and rocket ships that we could not explore a great portion of space. Astronauts would have to go into suspended animation, and we would only explore a tiny, tiny fraction of our universe. When we first began exploring space, everybody would sit in front of their television sets to watch this wonderful thing, this wonderful rocket going out into space. And when I was a young man, this is something that I did, except the television that I had was a very small one, and it was black and white. And we would watch the ships, rocket ships being launched, and everybody did that, not just my family. Everybody in the city would go home, sit in front of the television. If they didn't have a television, they would go to their neighbor's house, they would go to the department store or something to watch the space launch, because this was something fascinating, something great, because we're exploring someplace, which was really amazing. But now today, you know, hardly anybody watches a space launch when there is a space launch, right? Space is no longer seen as something that is too vast, too great, because we all know that thanks to our pride, that it will be, it's just another place to be conquered. And why do we know that? Well, because thanks to shows like Star Trek and Star Wars, we know that one day, warp drive will be invented, right? Will be discovered. And with warp drive, we'll be able to explore the vast distances of space, and it won't be so far, won't be so distant for us to do that. You know, so thanks to technologies, thanks to our pride, our world seemingly is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And as a result of that, our view of God is also getting smaller. Why? Because he's no longer created this huge universe, but he's created this small little universe. But the truth of the matter is, our universe has not really changed much in size or in scope since the time it was created. And to help you to understand and to realize just how huge and humongous our universe is, I'd like to take you on a fact-finding tour. Not fake news, real news. Okay? If you ever were to go with me on my short-term missions trip out to Arizona, I always take the team out one night to see the night sky. And in those kinds of places, there's no light pollution, so you can really see very clearly the night skies. And if you were to look up in the sky, this is something like what you could see on one of those trips. There is said to be some 10,000 points of light. Many of these lights are stars, but some of them are our planets, such as Saturn or Uranus. And then some of them are other galaxies that, because they're so far away, they seem like one point of light, but they're actually billions and billions of points of light. We all live in a galaxy known as the Milky Way, right? Scientists tell us that the Milky Way contains some 200 billion stars, and that there are 100 billion galaxies. So if there are 100 billion galaxies and each one contains 200 billion stars, you can begin to imagine how huge and how humongous our universe is, right? Even though we can't really imagine what does 200 billion stars look like and what does 100 billion galaxies look like. But when we put those two numbers together, it is really amazing and beyond our comprehension. And that's just the beginning. Scientists also tell us that the average distance of a galaxy from one end to the other end is some 600,000 trillion miles in distance. That's 600 trillion miles, not billions, not millions, not billions, but trillions. That's beyond billions, trillions. All right, and that the average distance between galaxies, between the Milky Way and the closest large galaxy to us, Andromeda, is some 20 million trillion miles in distance. Now, I don't know about you, but those are too many zeros for me to comprehend. I mean, they are just, I can't think of, you know, what does that mean? It's too complicated. So what I want us to do is to recalculate these numbers in another term which we better understand. Who here recalls, well, you should know, how fast does the speed of light travel? Anybody know? Nobody knows? I mean, I've been out of school for quite a while, and I still remember. But you don't remember or know what you learned in high school? Excuse me? Oh, 3 times 10 a day. Okay, well, say it in a term that everybody understands, because that is that's a scientific term. All right, let me put it to you in layman's terms. 186,000 miles per second. Everybody understands that, right? We're not talking about miles per hour now. You and I, when we travel 100 miles an hour, we think we're driving fast, right? This is 186,000 miles per second. Per second. That's why when you turn on the lights, it looks like this room is illuminated instantly. But actually, it takes a nanosecond or a microsecond for the room to light up. Why? Because light travels at a finite speed. It travels at 186,000 miles per second. So it takes a fraction of a second for the room to light up, but it takes some time, right? Even though we may not notice it because it's so fast, all right? Now, if light travels at 186,000 miles per second, that is, of course, warp speed, right? Warp 1, 186,000 miles per second, all right? If we are able to travel at warp 1, at 186,000 miles per second, how long would it take us to travel 600,000 trillion miles from one end of the galaxy to the other end? Any math whizzes here? What's that number? 100,000 light years. If you're traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would still take you 100 years to travel from one end of the galaxy to the other end of the galaxy. And that's just one galaxy. I think you now better understand or begin to understand how really big our universe is. Right? I mean, you're beginning to grasp, wow, it takes 100,000 years just to travel from one end of one galaxy to the other end. And what happens if we wanted to travel to another galaxy? Remember, it's 20 million trillion miles. How long would it take us? 2.5 million light years. From traveling from Milky Way to the nearest galaxy, it would still take 2.5 million light years, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Not per hour, per second. So, I mean, now you can understand a little bit more how huge, how humongous, how enormous our universe is, right? I mean, these numbers help you better understand that, because now you're understanding 100,000 years, I mean, 2.5 million years, I mean, it's beyond our lifetime, even to get from one place to one end of the galaxy to the other end of the galaxy, right? That is how huge our universe is. That is how wide and how big our universe is. And I want us to understand that, because I want us to understand who our God is and how powerful He is, how awesome He is, because He is someone who is able to build a world that is that big, that is that huge, that is that enormous. It is staggering. It is mind-blowing. And that's just the beginning. If that were the only thing that God did, that God, Moses tells us that God did, that would already be amazing enough. But you know what? In the creation story, Moses tells us two other things about the creation story that is really mind-blowing and amazing. All right, found in that first verse in the Hebrew is the word barach. All right, now what that word means is God created. Barach. All right, that's a guttural sound. I'm trying to be guttural. Not normally a Chinese thing, but that's what the Hebrews, how the Hebrews spoke. All right, God created something from nothing. Do you know what that means? You know, God did not use a kit, you know, to build a universe. You know, He didn't say, oh, here's a kit I could use to build a universe. Oh, this planet goes here. Let me see the instructions. Oh, yeah, this planet goes here. And, all right, the stars go here. And these stars go there. That's not what God did. He created something from nothing. Who understands what I'm just said here? Anyone here understand what I just said? No one? Okay, all of you who raised your hands, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. You are clueless. You raised your hands, you are clueless. You know why? Because I am clueless. You know why I am clueless? Because I have no concept or understanding of how do you create something from nothing. There's nothing in our lifetime, nothing in our world that we can understand. How do you create something from nothing? The closest that you and I have creating something from nothing is what a magician does when he makes a rabbit appear out of a hat. Or when he makes a beautiful girl appear out of an empty box. But you and I know that that rabbit is somewhere in that hat. We can't see it, but we know that rabbit is in the hat. And we know that girl is somewhere in that box, or around that box, or under that box, or behind that box. We can't see the girl, but we know she's there. Why do we know she's there? Well, because He made her appear. That's the only way He can do it. That's the closest thing that you and I can imagine to making something appear from nothing. But a magician is an illusionist. He only makes it appear that that is what he does. But that isn't what God does. What God did was He barach. 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 It's hard for me to say. He created something from nothing. That's something that you and I cannot possibly comprehend or understand. Because that's something that we have no clue as to how you do that or how that happens. That is something only God can do. None of us has any clue as to how that happened. Why? Because God is who He is, and you and I are who we are. A third thing, that is incredible about the creation story is that God created simply by speaking. All right? In verse 3, we are told God said, "Let there be light," and guess what? There was light. In verse 6, he said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters," and guess what? There was an expanse between waters. And then in verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered in one place," and guess what? That's exactly what happened. Who here understands that? No one wants to raise their hands anymore. Why? Well, because we all understand that's something that we can't do. That's something that we can't understand. How do you do that? Let there be an apple. Hello, apple, where are you? How does he do that? I don't know. I am clueless. I'm only a finite being. God is infinite. He knows a lot more than I know, and he can create something simply by speaking. That's something that I cannot do, and I cannot even imagine doing. So I am clueless as to how he does that, but that is exactly what God did. So in that creation story, we learn much about who God is. Right? And this is the God that I want us to know and understand, or at least begin to know and begin to understand, because we can't really fully comprehend him because he is so mysterious, he is so powerful, he is so beyond our imagination. That when we, every time we enter into this sanctuary through those doors, this is the God that I just described, whom you and I should be worshiping, whom you and I should be praising, whom you and I should give respect to, whom you and I should be adoring. That too often we see him as someone simply as, oh, he's our buddy, he's our friend, he just does what I want him, you know, we have a good time together. Yes, he is some that sometimes, but he's also a God who's to be, we need to fear, not in the sense of being afraid of him, but in the sense of understanding that he is someone who is so beyond our comprehension that we must respect him with the deepest of reverence, with the deepest of honor, with the deepest of glory, because he is someone that is beyond our comprehension and understanding. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to appreciate God more than we have up to this point, because you and I have taken him too lightly. Because he is someone who can create the universe that we live in. This universe that is so huge, so humongous, that we cannot even travel it in our lifetimes, or 5 lifetimes, or 10 lifetimes, or 1,000 lifetimes, because it is so huge, it is so far, it is so big. Our God is a God who deserves our deepest respect, deepest honor, the greatest amount of glory. Why? Because he is a God who created our world, and he's also a God who created you and me. You would think that after having created this universe, that the creation of man would not be anything of significance, right? I mean, when we look at man, who are we compared to the rest of the universe? I mean, we are nothing. We are less than nothing, right? I mean, in terms of numbers and in terms of size, this universe is humongous, and we are less than ants in comparison to it, because it is so huge, it is so big. But the truth of the matter is, it takes on it becomes a major event. Why? Well, okay. I should also first mention that if you are thinking in those terms, you are not the first one to think in those terms. Another person who thought in those terms lived some 3,000 years ago. He was a man named David, who eventually became king, and he looked up in the night sky at one point and said this to himself: "When I consider your heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him?" You know, what is man that you care about us? We are less than nothing. Yes, you and I are less than nothing. But the fact of the matter is, you and I matter to God, because you and I are the apex of God's creation. You and I are his crowning glory. You and I are the most important aspect of his whole entire creation, even more than the entire universe, than the world he created for you and me to live in. You and I are the apex of God's creation. creation. And we know that we are special because of two things. First, because of how he made us compared to the rest of creation. And secondly, by the gifts or the characteristics that he gave us, distinct from all the rest of creation. So let's look first at the distinctive creation process. Verses 1:1 of Genesis to 1:25 is the creation of the world and the universe. All right? But beginning with verse 26 is the creation of man. And beginning with that, he starts with, "And God said." Moses says, "And God said." But then after that, everything changes. Because the first thing that happens is that everything before that, Moses tells us that he created it. He created the universe using the impersonal third person. All right. What I mean by that is Moses tells us, God said, "Let there be water. Let there be animals. Let there be trees." It was the third person, impersonal third person every time he created the rest of the world. But then when he gets to verse 26 and he creates man, he uses the personal first person. Let us. All right. So he goes from the impersonal third person to the personal first person. So that's one distinction. All right. A second distinction is that in verse 27, he uses a different mold to create man. All right. Prior to verse 26, God says, let animals be made after their kind. Let trees be made after their kind. Let fish be made after their kind. When he gets to man in verse 26, he uses a different mold. Instead of the after their kind mold, he uses himself. We are made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, you and I are given certain traits that no other animal, no other creation has. What are those traits? Well, one trait is that you and I can think. Like God, you and I can process, can give thought to, can reason. No other animal, no other created being is able to think except you and me. That's one thing that distinguishes us from the rest of creation. A second thing, because God created us, used his image in creating us, was he gave us a range of emotions and range of feelings that is both wide and deep. All right, there is no other animal that can feel as many emotions and feelings as you and I have, nor do those other animals or created things are able to feel the breadth and depth of those feelings. You and I can feel both ecstatic as well as depressed, right? I mean, a dog may seem sad at times, but is certainly not ecstatic or depressed, you know, deeply depressed, or as wide as the number of emotions that you and I have. All right. A third difference is that you and I can make moral decisions. You and I can distinguish between right and wrong. You and I know when it's okay to take something or when we are stealing and we shouldn't steal. Right. You and I know that it is not okay to take a person's life, whereas other animals, it doesn't mean anything to them. Except a meal, right? So you and I can make a distinction in terms of moral decisions. And the last thing is because we are made in the image of God, you and I have eternal life, all right? Once our physical bodies decay and go away back to dust, we will continue to live on because our spirit will live on with God. All right, so... And then the third distinction is found in verse 27, which talks about gender, male and female. All right, up to this point, creation, he just says God made fish, God made cattle, God made trees, but he meant no mention of gender at all until he comes to the creation of man in verse 27. So that's one distinction of how we are shown to be very different than the rest of creation because we are special. We are the crown jewel of who God is, of God's creation. So he makes the distinction through the creation process as well as through the gifts that he has given us, or the traits that he has given us. One trait involves the authority to rule over the rest of creation in Genesis 1:26. And with that authority, we have two responsibilities. The first responsibility being his representative on earth. That as we live here on this earth, we are representing who God is, what he is. And that's why it's important for you and I to, as much as possible, to emulate God's character, Christ's character. Why? Because whenever anyone looks at us, they see God in us, because we are his representatives here on earth. And then secondly, we are also his stewards of this world, that he has given us the responsibility to care for this world and to manage well the resources that are here. And unfortunately for you and me, too often Christians are following rather than leading, or not even doing anything about the environment, when you and I should be leading the way, because that is the responsibility that God has given us in making us the authority to rule over his creation. All right, so a second distinctive trait is that God gives us is revealed to us in verse 27, where we find the word barach. All right, this word barach is found three times in verse 27, but it's used very differently than it is in verse 1. All right, in other words, the definition of created or barach in verse 1 is different from what it means in verse 27. Now, how, you might ask, does that happen? You know, how could a word mean one thing in one verse and then mean something else in another verse? Well, the truth of the matter is, you and I do that all the time. It's just that we are not aware of it. All right, what do I mean by that? Well, let me give you a few examples. Here's the word park. All right, depending on its context, you and I understand the word park differently. One way we talk about, let's go to the park and have a picnic. And when I say that, you understand the word park to mean a place where there's trees, there's grass, we're going to lay out a blanket, enjoy a meal together with all the ants that will join us while we're eating. So that's one definition of park, right? But then I can also say, I needed to park my car before I came to church today. Now you understand that word park to be entirely different, right? Something that I had to do with my car before I entered into this chapel. So here's the word park in two different sentences, meaning two different things. All right, even though it's the same word. All right, and there's lots of words like that. All right, another word is foot. All right, foot can mean 12 inches, right, or it can mean what I'm standing on, or what I put my sock on, right, or the word spare. All right, I could talk about the tire that's in my trunk. Or I could be talking about what I do when I go bowling and I knock down all the pins with two balls, right? So depending on the context of the word, it means something different, all right? So the word barach, what does it mean in the first verse? What does the word barach or created mean in the first verse? Created what? Created from nothing, all right? Created from nothing. All right, well, in verse 27, it means created with a God consciousness. Created with a God consciousness. When God created us, he created us with a sense of knowing that there is a supernatural being. And that's why when you look around the world, you will always see a lot of people worshiping different gods. Why did they do that? Because God created with them a sense of seeking him, or a consciousness of who he is. The problem between them and us is that we have found the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, right? Whereas they may have found a false God, but that, you know, they're trying to find the right God, but they ended up finding a false God for whatever reason, right? But everyone's looking for a God, for a higher being. Why? Because we were created with a God consciousness. And why was that? Because you and I are special. You and I are crown jewels of God's creation. You and I are special beings. And in being those special beings, you and I need to pay special homage to our Lord God, because you and I are the crown jewels, his special someone, his one and only, that no other creation, no other being is, except you and me. So what have you learned from today's sermon, and how will you use it? Will you use what you have learned to deepen your relationship with God? Will you use what you have learned to strengthen your relationship with God? Will you use what you have learned to appreciate more the power and glory of God? What will you do? It's my hope and prayer that every time you enter into those doors, you will remember some portion of today's sermon, and in doing so, will honor, respect, glorify, extol our Lord God in a much deeper and more reverent way. Let's pray.